I'm really excited to be here today. How many of you guys have been coming and have been a part of the James series that we've been doing here at Elevation? Yay! Like half of you. Awesome. So I'm actually really excited. I was telling Trinity as he was preparing me for what I was going to be speaking on, I was like, oh, I like that. Give the gossiping chapter to the girl. And he was like, well, you have more experience. And I was like, yes, I do. But this is what I can promise you. Because I do have more experience in talking, we're going to get through the whole chapter in one day as opposed to taking 2 or 3 weeks to get through a chapter. So that's what you get. That's what you get. That's just for you, Trin. Actually, the James chapter, the James series for me has been a really great series, but I kind of feel like every time I come to church, I'm sort of getting knocked around a little bit, and then I leave, and I'm like, okay, all right. Like, if you've been with us, you realize James doesn't, he doesn't mince any words. He doesn't pull any punches. He just tells it how it is, and he's not afraid of offending people. So on one level, I think James and I would be really good friends because I like to communicate like that too. On another level, I think, can you say it nice, James? Like, just once, could you just say it a little bit nicer so that we don't have to deal with this? So here's a little recap. If you haven't been here in one of the last 4 weeks, this is what we've been hearing from James. He's been telling us that suffering is good for us. I always like to hear that. It makes us strong and mature in the Lord. He's told us that temptation is born out of our own desires. He's told us that anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, and that we should be slow to speak and quick to listen, two things I'm not good at all, and to not merely listen to the word of God, but to do something about it. And we've also learned that showing favoritism is a sin. That one was kind of heavy. And then last week, we learned that faith is different than belief, that faith actually prompts us to act, and that faith without works is dead. So that's kind of a recap of all the wonderful things that James has been telling us. But now we're up to chapter 3. And I'll be honest, I was just telling Jim that this has been a hard one for me to prep for because chapter 3 is weighty. There's a lot to it. And I was getting a lot of conviction over the last few weeks as I've been looking at it. And so then I always feel like, well, I can't preach about this because I don't know how to do this any better than anyone else. But we're just going to start and we're just going to go for it. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to James chapter 3. And we're going to start right in verse 1. And this is what James says, right, in verse 1, and we should have it up on the slides. There it is. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Awesome. Okay, so we're going to come back to that. But it's the next one that I really want us to pay attention to, because I think this next verse is something that's really important for us if we're going to be able to receive all that God might have for us this morning. And it's, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And I think that what James does right here is brilliant. Because when he was writing this letter, it wasn't divided up into chapters, right? We've just gotten like halfway through his letter to the people that he's writing to. And it's really easy with all the things that he's been saying up till now to kind of start to create a spiritual hierarchy, right? Like, oh, I do that well. Okay, I'm not doing that as well as this other person, but I can do that better. And pretty soon we're creating kind of a tally and a score sheet of where we're at in terms of our community and where the people around us are at. And I think that that's a very human tendency. We kind of do it without even noticing that we're doing it. And James knows that. And so he just kind of obliterates it with one fell swoop. And he's like, no, no, no. We all stumble in many ways. And he's like, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And I think he says that because he realizes that nobody can do that. So it's like he levels the playing field, and he reminds us, okay, no, we're all sinful. We're all in need of a Savior. We all need redemption. And that's the journey that we're all on. And remembering that sets us up to be able to become the people that God wants us to be. And it also reminds us, as we come in here, to learn how to be gracious with the people around us as we're learning to be gracious with ourselves. So that's how James sort of sets up this whole premise that he's going to go into here in a little bit. And then he keeps going, and this is what he says. Starting in verse 3, should be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. When we take bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And again, James doesn't pull any punches. He just lays it out and tells us exactly how it is. And it can actually seem a little extreme. Like, sometimes when I'm reading through that, I'm like, really, James? Like, you're comparing my tongue to a spark that sets a forest on fire? Like, that doesn't make sense to me. That seems a little bit out there. But the truth is he's adding a weight here that I think that we forget, being 2,000 years, like, dislocated from when he wrote this. And not only that, but we're not Jewish. James wrote this letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He is writing to a primarily Jewish audience. They would know the Old Testament really well, and they would understand why there is such a weight to what we're saying and what he's saying here. And the only reason that we forget that is because we just don't know the Old Testament as well. And so in order to fully understand, I think, why there's such a weightiness to what we say, we have to go back to the beginning, like the in the beginning. So if you have your Bibles, flip open to Genesis 1. And this is what we're going to start. Genesis starts with God creating the world. But how did he do it? He spoke it into creation. God said, let there be light, and there was. God said, let there be water and land, there was. God said, the land produce, it did. God said, let stars, moon, and sun come into being, they did. God said, let there be creatures, there were. And then God said, let there be man and woman, and let them be created in our image. Well, what's the first thing we see about God's image? That when he speaks, he creates. Right? There's power in his speech. And we were created in the image of God who created the world through the power of his words. And the reason that James is telling us isn't just so that we can be nice and stop gossiping, although you should be nice and stop gossiping. The reason our speech is so important is that it creates something. And what we create depends on what we say. That's why in verse 1, when he's talking to the teachers, that they're held to a higher standard, it's because teachers are up here and they are forming ideas. They're forming ideologies. They're helping people create the theology and the belief systems by which they're going to live. That's a heavy, heavy burden. And James is like, this is why it's important. And a lot of times what teachers are creating isn't always good. In fact, sometimes it can be really, really bad. Take a look at this.
Als unsere Partei gerade 7 Mann hoch war, brach sie schon 2 Grundsätze aus. Erstens, sie wollte eine wahrhaftige Weltanschauungspartei sein. Und zweitens, sie wollte daher kompromisslos die einzige Macht und alleinige Macht in Deutschland. Mussten als Partei in der Minorität bleiben, weil wir die wertvollsten Elemente des Kampfes und des Opfersinns in der Nation mobilisierten, die zu allen Zeiten nicht die Mehrheit, sondern die Minderheit ausgemacht haben. Und weil dieser beste Rassenwert der deutschen Nation in einer stolzen Selbsteinschätzung mutig und kühn die Führung des Reiches und Volkes forderte, hat das Volk sich in immer größerer Zahl dieser Führung angeschlossen und unterstellt.
That's kind of heavy when you think about the power of speech. Hitler did nothing but talk. And he was able to rouse an entire nation to evil atrocities, things that horrify and astound most human beings. It was powerful. And I don't think anybody in here is like Hitler, just so you know. But I do think that we have at our disposal that same power that we can very easily turn to without even realizing it. And I think that's why James devotes such a huge section of his letter to this very issue. Because he's challenging us to think about the way we talk, to think about what we say. Because if we're not thinking about what we say, then we can get careless. And when we get careless, we don't create good things. We might not rouse an entire nation to do incredible evil things, but we can create a lot of destruction with our words. We can create discord. We can create strife. We can create jealousy. We can create anger and bitterness just by using a few words. And James knows that. And he's just telling us, this isn't how it's supposed to be. In fact, I think we can do more than that. I believe that what we speak to or about people helps to create the identity of who they are. and the trajectory that they end up walking. If all a person hears their entire life is that they're worthless, that they're ugly, that they're stupid, that they're a slut, that they're good for nothing, they will end up fulfilling the very things that they've been told that they are. They will. And if we join in the chorus of that chatter, then we've helped create a course for them that's going to be set out for them, and they will fulfill it, and they'll walk it, and they won't experience what it feels like to be a love child of God, because there's no way that they would be able to believe him when everybody else has been speaking to the other. I've seen it too many times to count. Because when we're doing that, we're not operating in grace, we're not operating in understanding, and we're not operating in love. We're operating in judgment and in condemnation, and we're keeping people from the very freedom that we profess to believe in Jesus Christ. Several months ago, I was sitting in the house of a friend, and this person has had a very messy life, I guess, is the best way to put it. And we were sitting there, and they were asking me, don't you know anything about my story? Because they were well aware that people were talking about them, that the story was kind of all over, and they just said, how do you not know this yet? And I just looked at them, and I said, well, it's really not their story to tell. And we got into this conversation, and I told him, I've been in ministry for a long time. I know a lot of things about a lot of people. And what I was finding is that when people were coming to me and were telling me stories about other people, it ended up tainting my view of them. All of a sudden, I looked at them a little differently than I should have. And after a while, I became aware of that. And then I remembered thinking, I'm sure people are doing that about me. Like, I'm sure people are talking about me to other people. Like, I wouldn't want other people to hear my story from someone else. And so I just learned, like, if this doesn't have anything to do with you, I don't want to hear it. I want to hear people's stories from their own lips, because it's only fair, because I wouldn't want to be treated that way either. And James responds to the use of words in this way by saying this. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Wisdom that comes from the Lord is based in the understanding that we are not better than anyone else. Remember, we all stumble in many ways. And when we're able to operate in that, when we understand that our need is for a saving God and a saving grace, then we have a really hard time speaking poorly about other people. Because in our mind, we're thinking, well, how can I speak to that? I know my own story. And James is basically saying to us here, he's like, you don't know. You're not wise in understanding. You don't see the whole picture. You don't know how this person grew up. You don't know what their journey looks like. You don't know their mind. You don't know their heart. And for you to think or presume that you do is of the devil. That's wisdom that is earthly, and it's not from me. Remember, what we say creates. But there's a whole other side to this, because when God spoke, he created good things. And I believe that us who are created in the image of God, that we can create good things as well. And I think Solomon knew this. He knew the way that we use our tongue, and he knew the way that we speak, that there are two sides, and he mentioned it often in Proverbs. And I want to share a couple with you because I think they're really good. In 10:19, he says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. See, inasmuch as we can create devastating levels of destructions with our words, we can also bring about incredible levels of empowerment. For example, take a look at this.
Never give in, never give in, never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any other generation. The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And the glow from that fire can truly light the world. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
My poor little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today.
Four score and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation, or any nation so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure.
The truth is, just as much as words can destroy, words can actually inspire. Words can encourage. I have seen the lives of people change because of the words that have been spoken to them. I mean, think about the people that hear the words of God. What do they experience? Salvation, freedom, hope, a new life, a new path. As I was thinking about this and I was preparing for this, I was actually thinking back to the things that us four kids heard growing up, the things that my parents spoke to us. And our family was not perfect, so please don't hear that. But my dad, the thing that I remember him doing, and this is kind of a funny example, but I remember his three daughters, and every time any one of us started to date someone seriously, he would take that person aside, and I'm not really sure exactly what he would say to them. Like, we kind of have an idea of what he would say to them, but he would basically say something along the lines of, "That's my daughter, and I love her. If you hurt her, people will never find you." Like, that's kind of what we thought they'd say, because my dad's like a small man. He's very passive. He's like 5'10". He's a really nice guy. Everybody loves him. But every time he did that, no matter who we were dating, they would come back like, "Oh no, like, I'm not sure I want to do this." But it did something to us three girls. It did something to remind us that we were worth being treated and respected well. And it changed how we dated. We didn't allow people to treat us in a certain way, and we didn't allow people to take advantage of us. And I think it was because of the things that our dad spoke over us. My mom and our dad constantly spoke over us how important it was to choose our own path, to make our own decisions, to be able to make our own mistakes, and they would walk us through them. And we learned how to have how to make good decisions and how to do the things that we wanted to do in a way that honored them and honored the people that we were around, simply by the way that they chose to speak to us. And we saw that in them. I have a friend, she comes from a family of five, and their parents are the kind of parents that deal with like helping businesses get to the next level. And they actually raised each one of their kids individually according to their personality. And so they have five kids, and each time they would be like, "I think I see this in you," or "I see this gift in you," and "I see this gift in you." And those five kids are some of the most talented, gifted students I've ever seen, and they walk in it, in the knowledge and the freedom that they are who they created to be because their parents chose to speak those things into them. What we speak has incredible impact. Incredible impact. James tells us the following: "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, and then considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." James is essentially telling us that when we do this, when we speak like this, we will see the kingdom of God move forward. We will see people come to know the Lord. We will see miracles of salvation and freedom. We will see people walk in the journeys that God originally intended for them. Lives will change. We will see a harvest of righteousness. Whenever I see people talking about, like, why aren't we seeing God move? Why aren't we seeing God move? There's always this part of me that's like, well, what are we doing about it? Where are we lining ourselves up in the way that we're able to speak the things that people need to hear in order to understand that there is a God who loves them, that there is a God who's for them, that there's a God who's created them, and that he has good things for them? This is what the power of our words can do, as we speak hope, as we speak truth, as we speak grace and love and mercy and forgiveness to those around us. And I know it's not easy, right? It's actually, for whatever reason, a lot easier to just be kind of cynical, to be negative, to be skeptical, to talk bad about the people next to us. It's easier to do that. So here's a couple thoughts, kind of from my own journey, of how I think that you can help. If you want to learn how to change your speech, this is one of them. Spend time with Jesus. I know, it's the Christian thing to say, right? Like, I'm in a church, you're speaking from the pulpit, you're supposed to tell me to spend time to Jesus. Yeah, I am, but you should, okay? It is the thing to do. When we're with him, when we're with Jesus, we're reminded of how much we need him. We're reminded of our own sin, our own depravity, and how gracious he's been with us. We start getting his heart for people. We start understanding the way that he understands. We start seeing the way that he sees. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we look like him. And therefore, the more we act like him and the more we speak like him. And people will want to be around that. Jesus was the kind of guy that people wanted to be around. Because when he spoke to people, it was never with condemnation or judgment. Did he challenge people? Yes. Did he rebuke people? Yes. But was he kind? Always. Because that's the kind of God that he is. And it's a lot harder to make judgments about people and a lot harder to speak poorly of them when the Spirit of Jesus is in you on a regular basis. It just doesn't sit right with you. Like, as soon as you say it, you know something happened that shouldn't happen. And then you're quick to apologize and be like, yeah, guess what? Well, I don't have it together either, but thank you for being gracious and forgiving with me. The second thing that I've learned is to let people tell their own stories. This one actually takes a lot of effort. I'm someone that likes to know things. I like to be in the know. I like to know what's happening in people's lives. I don't know why. I'm a girl. I guess I'm going to blame it on that. But I really like it. But one of the things that I've really actually worked really hard at doing is that when someone begins to share something, and in my mind, you can tell. Like, you just know right away, like, whether or not you need to be hearing this. I've just learned to stop people. And just say, like, you know what? If they haven't told me that, they don't actually want me to know that. So I don't want to know it. And part of that is because I'm tired of knowing all these things about all these people, but part of it, too, is out of respect, because I don't want people telling my story. That's not fair, because you guys don't know the shoes I've walked in, but I don't know your shoes either. And so it's only right that we would learn to stop people from telling other people's stories. Because in doing that, then we're not tainting other people's views of other people either. And we're allowing people to make their own judgments and to learn how to be gracious and to learn how to be forgiving and to learn to accept people as kind of the messy mistakes on their journeys that we all are. And it actually makes for a way better community. Jesus said to the Pharisees in the 12th chapter of Matthew, starting in verse 34, "How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." So really, when we talk, it's actually a reflection of where we're at with Jesus. And the question that we're left asking is, are we aligning ourselves with Jesus in such a way that our words create hope, that they bring about the kingdom of God, that people are brought into a saving knowledge of him, that they're experiencing freedom, that lives are changing? Or do our words destroy? Do they keep people from Jesus? Do they keep them from seeing who he really is and what he might have for them? And that's the question that we're kind of left with.